This is one of the passages in the lectionary. For today, the third Sunday of Lent. And I think I'm reading from the New International Version. Yes. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler, a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to reflect on your word. I pray that you will open our eyes, cause us to hear you. Cause us to hear you speaking to us. And would you cause us to respond to you with faith and with obedience. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me set my timer here so I know when to land the plane. So this passage is an invitation from God. God says, come. God says, come. And if we take a look at the things that God is inviting us to, there's mention of water, milk, wine, and bread. Now, if you think about that, you'll notice that, well, if it was just water and bread, we might say it's talking about things that we need for survival. But then there's milk, which provides nourishment. And there's also wine, which I don't know about you, but wine brings delight. It's enjoyment. It's symbolic of deep enjoyment of life. When I think about these things together, water, bread, wine, milk, as God invites his people, says, come, come and receive the things that will bring fulfillment and satisfaction to your life. So can I begin this morning by asking a question? What gives you satisfaction? What brings you fulfillment in life? What gives meaning to your life? And I know I'm in church here. We ask such questions. We know Jesus is always the answer, right? You ask a question. Well, who did this? You know, Jesus? Yesterday, I saw a friend of mine from a while back. We went to seminary together. He's now a pastor in upstate New York. On his social media, on Facebook, he posted a question. And he asked, if you had to choose between Jesus and political power, what would you choose? And I looked at the comments and everybody was saying, well, Jesus, only Jesus, nothing but Jesus. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not sure that question is exactly a fair question. It's a low ball. Because everybody knows that Jesus is the answer, right? Everybody will say, well, I'll choose Jesus. And I bet even people who have denied Jesus in their embrace of Christian nationalism will say, oh no, I choose Jesus. And as I was thinking about this passage, it brought me back to this question again. What gives meaning to your life? What's the source of satisfaction? But let me rephrase the question based on the things in verse 2. Verse 2 says, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. So let me paraphrase my question now. What do you spend money on? What do you spend your money on? And somebody might be like, well, I don't have any money. I don't have a lot of money anyway. Well, what do you spend your labor, your efforts on? What do you derive satisfaction from? And what do you find delight in? See, those four questions, my way of paraphrasing the first question of what gives your life meaning? Because in this passage, God is inviting his people to come to God and find meaning. And I think that perhaps what we spend our money on could be an indication of what we find important. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And for the longest time, I thought Jesus was mistaken. I thought he was mixed up because I thought, well, I direct my treasure to my priorities. But Jesus says, no, it's not that, it's the other way around. My treasure draws my priority. I mean, even with something as cliche as, has this ever happened to you? Maybe you buy a car. You bought a red minivan. And then for the next month, all you can see on the road is red minivans. You're like, wait, what? Did everybody just decide to buy the same car I bought? Where our treasure is, that's where our heart goes. What we spend our money is a window into what our priorities are. What we spend our labor on. What do you spend your efforts and your energies towards accomplishing? What do you find satisfaction in? And what do you take delight in? God says we should find those things in him. I think it's St. Augustine in his Confessions who says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And I think Jesus was trying to highlight this same truth in Matthew 22. They came to him, they were trying to set a trap for him. Well, Lord, teacher, Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, if he said it was right, That will make him unpopular. If he said, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then that will make him guilty of treason or trying to foment a rebellion. But Jesus, never want to waste an opportunity. He uses that opportunity to teach a spiritual principle. He says, well, bring a coin here. They bring the denarius. Whose image and superscription is this? They say it's Caesar's. And his response, well, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. See, the people that Jesus was speaking to were very familiar with the Torah. They were familiar with the fact that in Genesis it said that God made humanity in his image and likeness. And he says, whose image and likeness is here? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, that's okay, you can give it to Caesar. But the important thing is that the thing that bears the image and likeness of God, you, me, that's what we should give to God. It's in the Lord that we find, that we should find lasting satisfaction. And God invites us to delight in him. God invites us to come. Let's take a look at this passage again and see who God invites. First of all, he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. God invites the thirsty and the poor. God invites the thirsty and the broke. God invites anyone who feels like their lives are dry. Maybe you feel like some aspect of your life is just withered, as brown as my lawn in the fall. Because we had a leak and I didn't know how to fix the irrigation thing, so I just went and shut off the whole thing. And now the lawn is green, but any other time you drive past my house, everybody has this green grass and it's just brown and dry and ugly in front of our house. I've been tempted to maybe change it and do something else. But as I'm looking at this passage, it says, come all you who are thirsty. It reminds me of the condition of the grass in front of our house any time but this season. Maybe you feel that way. God says, come. Maybe you feel despondent. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like there's no purpose. You feel like time has passed you by. God says, come. All who do not have money, you're broke, you're poor, God says, come. But I love how one preacher identifies two sets of people that God is inviting. John Piper says in verse 1, God says, he who has no money, come. In verse 2, he talks to someone who has money, who has the strength to labor. The first kind of person is spiritually bankrupt and knows it. They are thirsty and broke. But the second kind of person isn't there yet. He's got money and he's spending it. He's got strength and he's laboring. See, verse 2 says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. So the second category, still got money, still got strength, laboring. But of course, what's the result of that? Frustration. He's not like the other guy, the verse 1 guy, who's burnt out, who's at the end of his rope. He's still spending and still working, dreaming, chasing, searching, experimenting, different job, different city, different car, different house, different wife, new computer, new boat, new books, new bike, new grill, new season tickets, new diets, new workout routine, new looks. There's still a lot of searching and looking around left in this person. But God says, you're spending on what does not satisfy. You're laboring for what is not bread. And even to that person, God says, come. God says, come. God says, come. On this third Sunday of Lent, God invites all of us to come, to find our delight in Him, to find meaning, to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment in nowhere else, in nothing else, in no one else but God. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Yes, Jesus is the answer. What does that look like practically? I'll suggest we take a look at the text again. If you have it, let's pay attention to the imperatives. And perhaps you can count them with me. From verse 1. The first word, come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen. Listen to me. Eat what is good. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. If you go down to verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Turn to the Lord. You notice the number of times it says to come. Come. It's come. Come. It's an invitation for us to come. It's an invitation for us to remember. An invitation for us to refocus our attention in this season of Lent. It's an invitation for us to remember who deeply satisfies us. I don't know about you, but I know that many times I lose sight of that. And the many counterfeits that offer meaning, that offer satisfaction. I don't mean somebody who is follower of Jesus, is walking away from Jesus. I just mean the many things that lure us to turn to them in moments of emptiness. For some people, it's substances. It could be, oh yeah, let me take another glass of wine. Let me have another drink. because it'll give me an opportunity to relax. And yes, these are things that God has given us. The Bible talks about wine, calls wine, wine that gladdens the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. But we receive it as gifts from the only one who himself can satisfy. So that the gift is no substitute for the giver. For someone else, it could even be, oh, I'm so stressed. Let me go shopping. I teach at Bushnell, so we work with college kids. And years ago, many years ago, someone did some, they did a survey, and they found out that among college students on Christian college campuses, the use of porn went off the charts around finals week. So these are people, young people who love Jesus. But when they're stressed, the temptation is, oh yeah, let me turn to this and find some release, or and it's all the bread that does not satisfy. And God says, come. Come. In the moments of frustration, God says, come. And I think the psalmists model this beautifully for us in how they just approach God without any filters, no holds barred. God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your back on me? And it sounds like you favor the bad guy over there. Why am I suffering and the bad guy is prospering? And every time I read some of those psalms, I'm always intrigued at how I was raised as a Christian. I'm sure nobody else was raised like that or conditioned like that. I was raised to be careful. Be careful how you talk with God. No, don't question God. The maker of the heaven and earth. The one who can take anything we have and more. I say, oh no, we have to protect God. He has a fragile ego. If you question him too hard, his feelings may be hurt. And then, the human beings who are actually fragile, they are the ones that we unleash everything at. My point is, God invites us to come. God says, come. Come. Bring the frustration. Come. You're in despair. Come. You feel like life is hopeless. God says, come. Come. You feel like you've sinned and you're not worthy. And God says, come. Let me just point out something here. In verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I actually don't like the translation here in NIV where it says, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Because The language that's used there is about heaping and heaping and heaping repeatedly before you find the word for pardon. So I prefer the other translations who say, for he will abundantly pardon. The point is, no matter how bad it is, God says, come, come, turn to me. And from time to time, I had these conversations where when we drill down deep, it turns out that when we've sinned or when we've done something wrong, we're plagued by guilt. We don't want to come to God. It's like, you know, I don't want God to see me like this. I want to be able to, well, let me clean myself up so that I can be worthy of God. And I've had this conversation in the last month. I said, think about it. I asked this student, have you ever seen a newborn? I said, yes. Have you ever seen where a newborn went number two? Yes. Okay, I'm not just talking about just any number two. The blowout one where, you know, it's everywhere. Now imagine the newborn saying, oh no, I don't want mama to come because I'm stinky and smelling. I need to clean myself up so that mama can hold me. Well, who do you think is going to clean you up, silly? That's what it feels like when we recognize our sinfulness, which is good. We recognize God's holiness, which is good. But then we feel like we cannot come to God or turn to Him because we are filthy. Well, who else do you think is going to clean the filth away? God says, turn to me because I will abundantly pardon. And you see the last verse here where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have often myself used this passage as, you know, interpreted it in such a way by saying, well, God is infinite. We're not. Yes, that's true. But there's actually a context in which it appears here. How is God's way higher than our ways? It's in His forgiveness. It's in the depth of His forbearance. In the New Testament, we're told that God commended His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As if Paul, who said, you know, somebody might do something for a righteous person or for a friend. But who would give up his life for an enemy, for a sinner? That's who God is. God's ways are higher than our ways in the depth and the abundance of His pardon and His forgiveness. And in the light of that truth, God says, come. Come. Can you help me this morning? Turn to someone sitting next to you and just tell them, God says, come. God says, come. How can you do that this week? How can you do that this week? How would you remember that God says, come? Just take a minute and think about it. Find something that will act as a mental scaffold that reminds you to come. For instance, because it says, come to the waters. How about any time you pick up a cup or a glass or a mug to drink, you remind yourself, God says, come. That as we drink water that refreshes our body, that quenches thirst, God says, come. He is the only one who can quench our spiritual thirst. Our human thirst. God says, come. Let's pray. Lord, would you remind us to come to you, to turn to you. The moments of sadness, moments of despair, moments of frustration, moments of disappointment. Would you remind us to turn to you? Would you cause that we will respond to your invitation, we'll take advantage of the offer, knowing fully well that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts than our thoughts, that you invite us to come. I pray, Lord, that everyone seated here, everyone hearing these words, would you cause us each to know how loved we are, how precious we are to you. Would you cause that each of these, my brothers and sisters here, would you cause that their belovedness will be crystal clear in their minds, and that you'll use it to draw them to you. Cause us to come to you. We pray in Jesus' name.